Ephesians chapter 5, and as we work our way through the book of Ephesians, we come to this morning's text, which is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And so again, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, even as we do pray that He would make His Word to live within our hearts by His grace. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 through 17. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray together again as we do ask that God would be with us in the reading and in the preaching of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we again come before You recognizing that it is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who enlightens the eyes of our hearts. The flesh is of no avail. We can read Your Word. We can hear it preached. But without the operation of the Spirit on our hearts, we will remain in darkness. And so, Father, we pray for the Spirit to do that blessed work of giving life and illuminating hearts, that we might see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, even in the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do this work within us, Father, we pray, for Your glory and for the honor and praise of our blessed Savior, in whose name we do now pray. Amen. It's a basic principle of life that if something is important to us, we will exercise care in seeing that it is done well and done right to the best of our ability. For example, if we are applying to various companies to secure employment, we take care to research what jobs would best suit us and what job environment would most lead to the flourishing of our gifts, and then what financial package would best suit our current needs. And then we would take care to make sure that our resume was thorough and precise and attractive. We would take care to dress well to each interview and show up on time and present ourselves well. Or if we were applying to various colleges, we would take care to research different programs and what they have to offer. We would take care to research university life and opportunities for personal and professional growth on campus. We would take care to make sure that our applications were complete and well presented and well thought out. Think about how we treat our finances. We take care to budget our income wisely. We take care to pay our bills in a timely manner. And if there's anything left over, we take care to use it well, to save or to invest. We apportion our financial assets with thought and with purpose and with intentionality. Think about how we treat our physical health. If there's something the matter with our health, we take care to see a doctor. We take care to research the different treatments that the doctor may propose. We take care to research the medicines that he prescribes to us. We take care to ensure that we are receiving the best health care possible. And in all of these examples, we are right to exercise great care and precision. Because these are all important matters with considerable impact on our lives. And it is therefore natural and expected that we exercise the appropriate level of care and planning and forethought to ensure as best as we can that each is done well and done right. It would be foolish for us to be careless in these matters. It would be foolish to think that the job application process or the college application process is somehow just going to take care of itself and turn out wonderfully despite a lack of planning and purpose on our part. It would be foolish to think that our finances are just going to work themselves out. People who live like that end up broke and in debt. It would be foolish to ignore significant health problems and think that they're just going to magically disappear and resolve themselves. People who live like that end up dead before their time. Think about other things which actually occupy a much lower level of importance, that you nevertheless exercise great care to do well. We take care to give time and energy and skill to our interests and our hobbies, whatever they may be. We take care to dress well and to attend to our physical appearance. Well, here's the point to this introduction. There are so many things in this life that we attend to with care and with precision and with planning and forethought and intentionality. Shouldn't our Christian walk be at the very top of that list? Well, let's begin this morning by asking ourselves some very frank questions. What kind of care are we giving to our Christian walk? Of all the things to which you give care and precision and planning, where on that list is the quality and manner of your Christian walk? First, second, third, tenth? Or is the quality and manner of your Christian walk something to which actually you give very, very little care or precision or planning? Look with me again at verse 15 of our text. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Paul is telling us here, the Holy Spirit is telling us that the Christian's walk of wisdom takes care and precision and forethought. It is not something that we just throw into the wind and hope that everything turns out okay. It is not the desire of our God and Father that we float and drift and meander through this life with little to no thought about the quality and manner of our Christian walk. And let's remember again what Paul means here by this verb, walk. And let's remind ourselves that he means something very practical. This is nitty-gritty, street-level theology. Our walk is nothing more and nothing less than the day by day by day life that each and every one of us lives in this present evil age before the eyes of a watching world. That is our Christian walk, the totality of the life that we live in this present evil age. And we are called here to walk in wisdom, not as unwise, but as wise. And again, the idea of wisdom here in our text is likewise something very practical, something that is not meant to simply reside in our heads, but something that is meant to permeate the whole of our lives and conform the whole of our lives to God's revealed will in the Holy Scriptures. Wisdom is not just bare knowledge about the truths of God's Word. You can have a lot of knowledge about a lot of biblical truth and still be a very foolish person. Wisdom is a Spirit-empowered living out the truths of God's Word in the specific circumstances of the actual lives that we are actually leading in this age. Again, wisdom is not an abstract knowing of God's revealed will. Wisdom is the knowing and doing of God's revealed will in the flesh and blood, nitty-gritty circumstances of our actual lives. Wisdom is knowing and doing that which most glorifies God in response to His unfolding providences in our lives. And that takes care. It takes forethought. It doesn't just magically happen unbeknownst to us. The Holy Spirit is calling us to a deliberate, conscious, intentional application of God's revealed will to our daily lives and to our daily responsibilities and to our daily struggles in this life, all in reliance upon His grace. And obviously, when we talk about the biblical conception of wisdom, we are talking about a subject far more broad than we can ever deal with in just one sermon. But our text does identify for us two essential aspects of the walk of wisdom, two essential components of the walk of wisdom. And we will consider these two aspects, these two components, under the two points that are printed there in your sermon outlines. Focusing on verse 16, our first point is carpe diem. And then focusing on verse 17, our second point is coram Deo. Carpe diem and coram Deo. And just so you know, this is the first time I've ever used two Latin phrases as sermon points, and it will most likely be the last time that I ever do so. When they popped into my head, I just couldn't pass them up. Two short, alliterated Latin phrases that beautifully and very pointedly summarize these two essential aspects of the walk of wisdom. And so first, carpe diem. This Latin phrase is probably the more familiar one. Carpe diem, seize the day, if you want to write down the translation there. Seize the day. Look with me again at verse 16. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. As the sons and daughters of the living God, we are to carpe diem pro Christo. We are to seize the day for Christ. Now, Now, it's important to notice that the Greek word that is translated time here in the English Standard Version is not the Greek word that would more naturally refer to calendar time in terms of the sequential passing of seconds and minutes and hours. The more common way that we use the word time. Instead, it is the Greek word that more naturally refers to a period of time or a season. And that's important to notice so that we don't fall into the mistaken notion that God is calling us to be anxiously glancing at our wristwatches throughout the day, wondering if we're making the best use of every single second. The command here is not to pursue a stressful, burdensome hyperactivity, some sort of Christian version of a workaholic, where we must be using every second to be doing something we deem as productive, lest we waste it. Rather, the command here is to make the best use of every season. Some translations say opportunity, making the best use of every opportunity. What Paul is telling us here is that in every season of life, in every station of life that we find ourselves, we have this blessed, God-given opportunity to glorify God and to shine the light of Christ to those around us. In other words, we must be wise in understanding that the seasons of life come and then they go. And when they go, they are gone forever. Teenagers, you are only going to be teenagers once. And there is no such thing as being too young to glorify Christ. There's no such thing as being too young to glorify Christ with your manner of life. There are many of your peers who do not know Christ that are operating under the idea that they are young and this is the time of life to do whatever they please and have no obligations to anyone and no responsibilities to fulfill. And your Lord and Savior is calling you to be different. The Lord is calling you to let your light shine before men. Be young, have fun, enjoy this season of life, but to listen to the counsel of those of us who are older and who did not make the best use of their teenage years. Be a teenager who radiates the grace of God and the love of God and the power of God to those around you. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of this season of your life. College students, young adults, same admonition. This season of life will come and it will go. So make best use of the time. Maybe you're in a job that you don't particularly like. Maybe it's just a transition to something else. And that's fine. But don't waste the opportunity. Don't waste the opportunity to glorify God and to shine the light of Christ to those around you. Parents of young children, those wee little ones that right now you can barely even conceive of one day being grown-up human beings, the day will come. The day will come. You have this one precious opportunity to invest in them and discipline them for godliness and love them and pour yourselves into them. Don't lose it. Don't waste it. Don't watch it fly by from the sidelines. Again, make the best use of the time. Empty nesters, we're just kind of moving chronologically up the scale here. Same admonition. Make the best use of the time. Retired saints, our beloved fathers and mothers in the faith, make the best use of the time. Show us what it looks like to glorify Christ in old age. Show us what it looks like to glorify Christ in old age. We praise God as a congregation that you are already doing so. It is a profound and moving testimony to us younger folks. It is a profound and moving testimony to the power of God to see the Holy Spirit at work so powerfully in your lives after so many years of walking with Christ in wisdom and in faithfulness. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The Holy Spirit is calling all of us in this verse to walk through this passing evil age in a manner that is understanding and attentive, with eyes wide open to the opportunities that lie all around us. To quote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones commenting on this passage, Paul's admonition to all of us is to be alive and alert. Be alive and alert. We are to wake up every morning praising God for another day to glorify Him in our present circumstances of life. Are you experiencing joy? Don't waste it. Use the opportunity to glorify Christ. Are you experiencing sorrow or suffering? Don't waste it. Use the opportunity to glorify Christ. Are you undergoing a trial of faith? Is the Lord testing you in some way? Don't waste it. Use the opportunity to glorify Christ. Be wise to what the Lord is doing in your life at the present moment. Laugh in the face of the devil. You think that you can smother my Christian testimony with the evils of this life? Watch me as I rely on the grace and strength of the Holy Spirit. Watch me glorify Christ, even in the midst of these evil days, as the Lord works His wisdom into my walk. And do you see the comment that Paul adds at the end of our verse? Making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And brothers and sisters, this is something for us to remember every single day. That the days are evil. We must live every single day constantly reminding ourselves who we are in union with Jesus Christ, and constantly reminding ourselves of the hopelessness and darkness of those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must live constantly remembering the great need of those around us in this present evil age. The great need of those around us is not, if I can perhaps put it strongly, it is not for childish, foolish believers who are blown about by every gust of wind, wasters of opportunities, stumbling about in the same darkness as the world. The great need of those around us is for Christian believers who radiate and shine forth the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The great need of those around us is for mature Christian believers who walk by the grace of God in wisdom, making the best use of the time, knowing that the days are evil. Which brings us now to our second point, Coram Deo. Coram Deo. A less familiar phrase than carpe diem, but nevertheless a phrase which, properly understood, should transform every single aspect of our lives. It means before God, or before the face of God, in the presence of God. This is the great central defining essence of the Christian walk of wisdom. It is a walk before the face of God. It is a walk in the presence of the living God. In other words, we are to be conscious as Christian believers that every single step we take under His gaze and in His presence and by His power and for His glory. Every single step that we take under His gaze and in His presence and by His power and for His glory. Walking Coram Deo is understanding that in response to the grace of God, the whole of our life is now to be consciously offered up to Him as a living sacrifice. In response to His infinite grace and mercy and kindness to us. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The reason this phrase, Coram Deo, before the face of God, is such a striking exposition of verse 17 is because what Paul is talking about here, again, is so much more than just a bare abstract knowledge of biblical truth. What Paul is talking about here is an active, conscious, deliberate, intentional, day by day, living and walking before the face of the God who has saved us by His grace. Now, the word translated here, foolish, is quite literally without mind, mindless. Don't be mindless, Paul is telling us. Don't live an unthinking, undisciplined, impulsive life, blown to and fro by emotion and desire. Be passionate, but make sure that it is a passion disciplined by the will of God revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And certainly there is no greater example of this disciplined passion than the disciplined passion that we see in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, remember Jesus' words to His disciples, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His word." Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Those are the words of someone making the best use of the time. And those are the words of someone who understands what the will of the Lord is. And that someone, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the very one into whose image The Holy Spirit is molding us and shaping us and conforming us. Here are two preeminent features of Christ-likeness. Seizing each day for the glory of God and living each day before the face of God. Carpe diem and coram Deo. Are these two things that perhaps you've lost sight of? Seizing each and every day for the glory of God and living each and every day before the face of God. Have you forgotten that we've only one life to live in this present evil age? Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's Moses teaching us the same exact divine truth as the Apostle Paul. The days are evil, and so we must walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time and understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, brothers and sisters, before we know it, we will pass from this life into the life that is to come. And this handful of years in these evil times will seem to us then as the blinking of an eye. And so let's not trifle with the few precious years that the Lord gives us in this life. Let's not squander them pursuing anything less than the will of our Heavenly Father and the glory of our blessed Savior. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James chapter 1. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Understand, beloved children of God, that your Heavenly Father delights to generously, liberally pour out wisdom on those who ask for wisdom in faith. And so as we read these verses this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, let us eagerly repeat the prayer of Augustine that we've remembered before. Lord God, give what you command, and command what you will. The Lord has commanded us to walk in wisdom. And so let us run to Him with all faith and all eagerness and all joy and anticipation to receive from His hand a generous and liberal portion of wisdom, that we might fulfill by His grace that which He has commanded us to do. Again, only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, let's pray together. Our God and our Heavenly Father, make us to be wise. Father, we pray that you would pour out the wisdom of the Spirit upon us, that by your grace and in your power we might walk in wisdom to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, the days are evil. And we've but one life to live in this passing evil age. Give us grace to make best use of the time. Give us grace to understand your will. Give us grace to walk not as unwise, but as wise. That the light of Christ might shine before the eyes of a watching world. That others might be drawn to that light and come to know the Lord of light, even Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in His name. Amen. Well, we have a wonderful privilege this morning, for there still lies before us this morning both sacraments that the Lord has given to the New Covenant Church. And so we will begin turning our attention now to the baptism of Gabriela Marie Friedli. And I'd like to read a couple words from our Directory for Public Worship that outline for us briefly, but poignantly, the meaning and purpose of baptism. Baptism is a sacrament ordained by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sign and seal of the inclusion of the person who is baptized in the covenant of grace. Baptism with water teaches us that both we and our children are conceived and born in sin. It signifies our dying to sin and our rising to newness of life by virtue of our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. It also signifies and seals to us cleansing from sin by the blood and Spirit of Christ. Baptized persons are called upon to assume the obligations of the covenant. Baptism summons us to renounce sin and the world and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to His commandments. Although our young children do not yet understand these things, they are nevertheless to be baptized. God has affirmed and reaffirmed throughout both the Old and New Testaments that the promise of the covenant is made to believers and to their children. Baptism applies both the promises and the obligations of the covenant to our children, and therefore calls them to personal repentance before the Lord and faith in Jesus Christ all the days of their life. And so let me remind all of us to diligently guard our minds and our hearts from any formalism with regard to baptism. Water doesn't save. Christ alone saves. Water doesn't wash away sins. The blood of Christ alone, applied to us by the Holy Spirit, washes away sin. And so baptism points us to Jesus Christ and to His holiness, His obedience, His righteousness, His grace, and His mercy. And so now, as we attend to the sacrament of baptism, may all of us look with the eyes of faith to Jesus. And may all of us be reminded of our own baptism, the claims that God has made upon us as we have passed through the waters of baptism as well. And so, at this time, I'd like to call up Isaac and Sarah and Gabrielle, and it looks like James as well. Isaac and Sarah, do you now publicly renew your profession of faith in Christ and acknowledge your acceptance of the covenant of communicant membership? Wonderful. And now the vows of covenant baptism. And you can answer these with a collective, we do. Do you believe this child is a possession of God entrusted to your care? In this life, do you promise to provide for her temporal well-being, to teach her to love God and His Word, the Bible, and to provide her with a God-centered education? Do you promise to teach her of her sinful nature, of the plan of salvation which centers in Jesus Christ, and her own personal need of a relationship with Christ? To the end that she may grow in the Christian life, do you promise to pray for her and to train her to read the Bible, to pray, to keep the Lord's Day and to understand the nature of the church, to value its worship and fellowship, and to teach her of her need to seek communicant membership in the church? Do you promise to lead her by your example and parental discipline exercised in love, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life? And do you make these promises in the presence of God, in humble reliance upon His grace, as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day? Amen. At this time, I now have a vow to tender to the members of Tri-Lakes Reformed Church. And so if you are a member of Tri-Lakes Reformed Church, I'd like to ask you all now to stand. As we do now, take a vow with regard to our relationship to Isaac and to Sarah and to Gabriella. Do you, the members of this congregation, receive this child into your fellowship and promise to pray for her and to help and encourage the parents as they seek to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Amen. You may be seated. Let's now pray together and ask God for His blessing as we do now, in His name and by the authority of Christ, consecrate the elements of water. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your covenant love. And we praise You now that we have this wonderful blessing of seeing Gabriella freely baptized into the name of the Triune God. We pray, Father, now that You would consecrate so much of this water as will be used on this occasion now from a common to a sacramental use, that You would bless this baptism in the power of the Holy Spirit, that You would be with us all as we witness this baptism, pointing each of us who have been baptized to that which Jesus now says to us in our own baptisms. May He be glorified in this baptism. For we do pray all of this in His name, and we pray it by the authority of Jesus Christ, who is Zion's only King and Head. Amen. Gabriella Marie Friedley, I do now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever. Amen. Let us pray again. Father, we do now lift before You little Gabriella, and we pray for her. We pray, Father, that by Your grace, You would bring all that baptism signifies to its full fruition in her life. We pray that You would fill her with the Holy Spirit. We pray that You would wash her in the blood of Christ, We pray that you'd be merciful to her sins and bring her to personal faith and repentance. We pray that you would fix the eyes of her faith upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Bless Isaac and Sarah richly as they seek now to raise her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bless this covenant family. Bless this little one in your grace. And may you be glorified in this household. May you be glorified in the life of Gabriella Marie Friedley. May you powerfully manifest your grace and your glory to her and cause her to walk in wisdom, to walk in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of her life. Father, we ask all this and pray it for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen. Well, let's now lift our voices in praise to God. Let's take our psalters now and turn together to Psalm 128, Selection B, as we rejoice in the baptism of Gabriella this morning. Psalm 128B, let's go ahead and stand to our feet and sing this psalm in praise to our God.
Bless all who fear the Lord's name and who walk within His ways. When you eat of your hand's labor, you'll be blessed throughout your days. In your house your wife will prosper like a vine whose fruits abound. And like olive plants, your children at your table gather round. So the man who fears the Lord shall in this way great blessing know. May the Lord from out of Zion blessings rich on you bestow. May you see Jerusalem prosper all your days until they cease. May you see your children's children on all Israel be peace.
You may be seated. We now turn our attention from the sacrament of baptism to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As the Lord Jesus Christ now calls to His people and invites them to sup with Him at His table. Before we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I do want to briefly draw our attention to the insert in the bulletins, the yellow insert. It explains how we practice the Lord's Supper here at Tri-Lakes Reformed Church. To summarize basically the back page, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America practices what's called session-controlled communion, which means that if you are visiting with us here today and have not yet had the opportunity to meet with the session to affirm your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell us of your membership in His church, we do respectfully ask that you refrain from partaking of the elements this morning. And to emphasize something about this practice that is very important, it is not at all our denomination making a judgment upon your faith or saying that you are not a believer because we are not inviting you to commune with us this morning at the Lord's Supper. To summarize perhaps our position most briefly, we are seeking to promote unity in the Church of Jesus Christ by recognizing that there is another church and another session who has authority over you in the Lord. And we desire to know your relationship with that church. If there is a process of discipline, for example, going on, we want to recognize and respect the authority of another session in the practice of discipline and work in conjunction with them for your own growth and health in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, far from seeking to disrupt the unity of Christ Church, actually, our practice of session control communion, we are seeking to promote unity within the church and connectionalism between true congregations of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you're here and have not met with us yet as a session and desire to partake of the Lord's Supper, please, please contact us the next time you are with us for the administration of the supper. We might meet with you and hear of your profession and of your life in Christ and with joy welcome you to partake with us. So with that announcement being made, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for the words of institution and warning. 23-26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, in our sermon text this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, we thought about what it means. We thought a little bit about what it means to walk in wisdom in such a way that we bring glory to Christ in this present evil age. And there is a danger in focusing on our duties before the Lord, which can be very subtle and which we must guard against at all costs. And that danger is simply this, that we focus on what the Lord calls us to do, we focus upon his commands, and over time we begin to forget what it is in the first place that enables us to follow his commands and to walk in wisdom in such a way that glorifies our Savior. And that is that the Lord Jesus, in the first place, has indeed saved us unto that end of gospel obedience. In other words, if we focus on walking in wisdom, but forget the way in which the death of Christ and the blood of Christ cleanses us and washes us, and how the Spirit of Christ then enables us to do these things, we will begin to walk actually in self-righteousness, in pride, and indeed in darkness. Our walk of wisdom comes only at the high cost of the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for us, that we might be cleansed of our sin, reconciled to God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then enabled by his grace and his grace alone to walk in wisdom for his glory in this life. Paul says to us here, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In this present evil age, we are to proclaim the death of Christ. That is the end of the walk of wisdom, that we might walk in such a way that every step proclaims with our words and our deeds, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the death of Christ to all around us, that we live alone by the grace of Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us, that we might have life in his name. Well, let's continue reading in 1 Corinthians 11 and pick up there in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And so in light of this solemn warning of the Apostle Paul, speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is therefore my solemn duty as a minister of the Church of Jesus Christ to solemnly warn all of us that if you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, or if you are living an ungodly, disobedient life and have not yet repented, then you should not partake of these elements, lest you eat and drink condemnation to yourself. Now that is a solemn warning, and it is a very serious one that carries with it great spiritual consequences. And yet, that warning being given, it is important to emphasize that the warning is not to dissuade the truly repentant from coming to the table. Because all of us in the Lord Jesus Christ who are yet burdened by the flesh in this present evil age are struggling against the flesh and are struggling with the sins of the flesh. All of us come to the table, as it were, unworthy, well, very definitely unworthy in and of ourselves to partake. Our worthiness comes only in our union with Christ as we rest in Him and trust in Him and profess His name and repent of our sins and flee to Him by the grace of God. And so if you are burdened by your sins, if you are struggling with sin and yet are repentant in the Lord and are fixing your eyes on Christ, this warning is not to turn you away, but all the more to encourage you to come and partake of these elements and feast and sup with your Savior, that you might find at the throne of grace a mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so if you are ready to come to the Lord's Supper, if you will be partaking with us today and are ready to come in this manner, believing and repentant, hear now the gracious invitation of your Savior. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Again, on the night when our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took bread and also the cup. And so ministering in His name, I do now take this bread and this cup and exhibit them to you as the sacramental symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's now take our psalters together, and having fixed our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and in anticipation of our blessed communion with Him at His table, let's come to the table now singing Psalm 90 and Selection B. Psalm 90, Selection B. Let's rise to our feet as we sing together.
To count our days and fit our hearts on wisdom's ways. How long, O Lord, O now return? and for our servants show concern. Each morning fill us with your grace. We'll sing for joy through all our days. As many days as we have spent under affliction you have sent. For all the years we evil knew, now make us glad, our joy renew. Your work to all your servants show, your glory let their children know. And as may there be shed abroad good favor from the Lord our God, what our hands made establish sure, so that our labors may endure. Yes, may the labor of our hands be made by you to ever stand.
As we remain standing, let's join together now in prayer as we consecrate these elements. Our God and our Father, the elements of this sacrament have been exhibited to us. And Father, we now pray that our eyes would not stop at simply a piece of bread and a little bit of wine, but with the eyes of faith and with the Holy Spirit indwelling us to this end, may we fix the eyes of our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His body and His blood shed for us. And so, Father, we plead with you for the working of the Holy Spirit in this sacrament, that we would truly and spiritually sup with Jesus Christ, our Savior, and commune with Him, and be fed by His body and blood by faith, that He might, by His power at work within us, cause us to grow in grace and grow in our love for Him, in our devotion to Him and to His glory. Be with us now, Father, to this end, that Jesus might be glorified in the hearts of His people, that You might stir up our affections to love Him, to behold His beauty and His glory, and to rest in His grace and in His power to save us to the uttermost. We pray now, Father, that You would make the Lord's Supper an effectual means of our salvation as we look to Christ, to be found in Him and to rest in Him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus took bread and broke it. And so, ministering in His name, I break this bread and give it to you, His disciples, saying as He said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please wait until all have received the element that we might partake of it together. Please come forward now and partake. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, take and eat as the Lord Jesus has proclaimed to us, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner, the Lord Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." So again, after you've received the element, please wait until all have received that we might drink of the cup together. Please come forward now to receive the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's now join together our hearts in prayer. Our God and our Father, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are dead in the sins and trespasses in which we walk. But Father, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you save us from our sins. You cleanse us with the blood of your only begotten Son. You clothe us in him. You unite us to him in such an extraordinary and powerful way that all that is his, all of the life, all of the light, all of the salvation that is in him, He communicates to us and gives to us. And now we live in Him. And now we are light in Him. And being found in Him, we rejoice that we do not profess to claim a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that righteousness that comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, there is darkness. And in Him you have shed light upon our hearts. Apart from Him, there is death. Yet you have given us life in His name. And so we praise you. We glorify and magnify your name. For it is by grace that we have been saved. And we pray, Father, that we might now walk in the light of Christ, and that we might now walk in the wisdom of Christ, that we might walk in His love, that the light of Christ might so shine from the Holy Spirit at work in our own hearts that others might be drawn to know that light and that wisdom and that love which proceeds from Christ and Christ alone. We praise you, Father, for our salvation. Let our hearts sing and let our hearts rejoice to be found in Christ. We pray that you would indeed establish the work of our hands, that our labors for the Lord Jesus might not be in vain, but that you might use us as His church and His body to bring glory to His name and to see His kingdom advanced upon the earth. We pray, Father, that in and through our lives and in and through our salvation, all glory and honor and praise would belong to Jesus Christ. We pray all of this, Father, for His glory and for His sake. And we do pray it in His name. Amen.